Gavin. Bible, if you've got your Bible here tonight, why don't you go ahead and take it out. Tonight is the first night of a series I'm going to be teaching, and the name of the series is going to be called Hedges. And the reason why I'm calling it Hedges is that every flock needs a hedge of protection around it, okay? As I mentioned last week, we have farm animals, and we take great care to make sure our fences are in order, because our Australian shepherd will let us know quite promptly that there is the littlest hole. She will find it, and she'll come and tell us that she got out, but thank God she's still there, so she hasn't run away. So praise the Lord. So the Lord has given us a place of refuge, a place of protection in our life. But as we're going to study out tonight and see, entering into that place of protection is actually a choice of ours. And it's through obedience to His Word. Let me just get adjusted here. Okay. All right. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to... I was actually going to use this the last scripture for tonight, but the Lord's instructed me to start off with this one. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 and 16. Let me just talk a little bit more about why we're studying this. I don't feel like you need to really get a hold of this. As a deliverance ministry, and after ministering to over 600 people, we figure by now, it's a rough estimate. We don't have an exact count, but we estimate that. There is a list of things that I've heard people say to me, well, I didn't know that was wrong. I had no idea. Nobody ever told me. And these are born-again believers. These are people who love God, who go to church, but nobody ever told them that playing with a Ouija board was wrong. They sell it at Toys R Us. It's sold as a game. And there's many people that grow up in Christian homes thinking that they're buying their children a game. You've got games like Yu-Gi-Oh! And Pokemon and Magic the Gathering and Dungeons and Dragons and all these things that we could bring into our home or into our lives can open us up to the devil. So I sat down and I prayed about this and I said, Lord, I said, just bring to my remembrance everything that I've heard people say. And just sitting there, I came up with a list of 14 different things. It's actually categories. I probably could make it a lot longer than that, but we'll just kind of go at this. But I think it's really important that we know, and I'm going to actually be putting together a list as we go. So you could be adding to it things that you know are wrong, that you know to stay away from, so that you could use this to warn your friends, family, other people you know in church that may not have ever heard this type of teaching. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, wherefore, gird up, verse 13, the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word holy there simply means to separate yourself out from things of this world that are contrary to God's word, and to keep yourself from a description of from the actual definition was to keep oneself from earth's defilement. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the flowers, the trees, those are God's creation and those are beautiful. What we're talking about is the world system. The world system, the day-to-day, once you walk outside of those doors, wherever church you attend, what do you face in your daily life? What billboards do you look at? What television programs do you look at? How do you dress? What kind of friends do you keep? What do you do in your free time? All these things are part of the world system, and in every part of our life, in every step, we should always take a step back and go, okay, is this line up with God's word? Is this an okay thing for me to do? Just because 10 of my unsaved friends are going to do this, do I really want to do this? Do I want to grieve the Holy Spirit inside of me? So we want to make sure that this is something, this is a directive for our lives. It means to gird up the loins of your mind means to actively question this. Is this the right thing? It's not something, there's not going to be any flashing sign that said, Pastor Donna said not to do this. It's not going to happen. You have to gird up the loins of your mind. You have to make sure that you've got enough word in you to know and to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, this is wrong, don't go there, stay away from this. Okay? And as you do that, we move closer to God. And as we move closer to God in His presence, that's where the blessings are, that's where the peace is, that's where the joy is, that's where His protection comes into play. I have a lot of people that come to me in ministry and they say, well, I'm a Christian, I know I'm really involved in ministry, but just really bad things are happening to me. Really bad. Accidents, just early death, things like that in their family. If somebody that's a believer but loves God, goes to church, says that to me, I'll say, okay, let's sit down. Let's look at what have you been involved in your life. There could be an open door. So what we're going to do tonight is, first of all, we're going to study about hedges and protection, and then we're going to learn about open doors. Okay? Now, let's turn in the Old Testament to the book of Job. In chapter 1, verse 10. Job chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, let me back up to verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, saying, doth Job fear God for naught? Dost not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? All right, is Satan speaking the truth here? Yes, he is. Okay? It is clearly stating that God has a hedge, a protection, not just around Job physically, but around his home. That's his personal belongings, the house that he lives in. And about all that he has on every side. That's his family. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Again, he's speaking truth. Okay? God did bless Job because he feared him. And there's a blessing in that. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. Turning to in chapter 2, it says here in verse 3, it's kind of restating the same thing. And the Lord said unto Satan in chapter 2, verse 2, from whence thou comest? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Okay, there's a piece of truth right there. Satan's not everywhere. He's not omnipresent like the Lord is. He actually walks around the earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So at that point we understand that God lowered that hedge. He had enough confidence in his servant Job that Job was not going to curse him and lose his integrity, his uprightness in the Lord. So, as we know, if we're all pretty familiar with the book of Job, Job went through some horrific things, and he held fast. He did not give up on God. He did not curse God. He didn't get angry at God. He held fast. And this is an example and a type. Now, this isn't to say that just because something bad has happened in your life that God's lowered the hedge around you. Okay? This is actually pre-Job. law. This book was written, they believe, by Moses, actually being the author of the book of Job. And as we study out this, we understand that, okay, there is such a thing as a hedge of protection, and it's something that keeps the devil out. That's what I want you to see with this. We need a hedge of a protection in our life. Amen? There's a very real devil out there. And we are all born with a natural hedge. If we didn't, we'd be dead. He just picked us off one by one. Anyone who was going to serve God, forget it. You're done. But we're the ones, through our own actions and generational curses, actually create a hole in that hedge, which can allow Satan in to attack our lives. Okay? Let's look at, in the Old Testament, Psalm 91. And everybody is familiar with Psalm 91. It's the famous Psalm of Protection. I love Psalm 91. Starting in verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Looking at this psalm, we have more clues on the safety and the protective place that God has for us. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. What's the secret place? In His presence. In His presence through prayer and word and intimacy with God, through a relationship, knowing that you can come to God whenever you want, that you could just fellowship with your Almighty Father, with your loving Father. Okay? But here's what's interesting. David states, He is my refuge and my fortress. You only have a fortress if you're under attack. Okay? He recognized that, yes, there is a very real enemy out there, and I need God's protection. I need a fortress in my life. I need a fortress in my life. Amen? We all do. We all do, especially when you step out into ministry. The fortress gets even more important to you. Okay, moving on. My God, in Him will I trust. Not in my wisdom, not in my friends or the latest television program that talks about some self-help type thing, but I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in His word to protect me. He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, okay, if you do fall. If Satan does get a hold of you, you know you've got a promise there of protection. He's going to deliver you out of that snare. That means it's a trap. You fell into it. But you know that God's going to pull you out. He shall cover thee with thy feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be a shield and a buckler. The Lord's protection, and I know if you've gone through our classes, Accepts of Spiritual Freedom, you've heard us teach on this. If anyone's seen a mother hen protect her young, you cannot see the baby chicks when they're under her wings. You have no idea that they're there. And that's God's protection for us. When He covers us, that the enemy cannot even find us. All right, but here's something that's interesting that I just saw as I was studying this. We're under His wings. The enemy can't find us. But it says here, His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. The word, I looked up, I did study on the word shield and buckler because they actually are interchangeable. A buckler is a form of a shield, except the difference is a shield is something here that you wear on your arm, is in combat, but the buckler is a shield that actually completely surrounds you in shape. That is what they're talking about here, a shield. So even though we're under His wings, even though we are protected by Him, why do we need to still be ready for combat? Because Satan can attack your mind. Okay? Yeah, he can throw physical stuff at you. He can throw disease at you. if you've got a hole or whatever's going on in your life, or you're just weakened physically. But it can also attack your mind. And that is where the real battle is. And you have to know how to fight it with truth. That is the only thing you are going to fight off his lies with. He cannot hear your thoughts, but he could put thoughts in you. Did you know that? Okay? Only God can hear our heart, the thoughts of our heart. God and God alone can hear that. The enemy cannot. But he will methodically, purposefully, well thought out, systematically put a thought in your mind over and over and over and over and over and over and over to see if you'll take the bait. He's got a lot of patience. He'll wait and wait and wait. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't have to sleep. He's a spiritual being. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't let down his guard. He's got one purpose, and that's to destroy God's most precious possession, his people. We need to remind ourselves of that. Sometimes I get up here and I preach and I think, well, they know all this. But you know what? We need to be reminded all the time that we need to stay ready. That our first scripture we read, be sober, be vigilant. Okay, gird yourself up in the loins of your mind, is because there's a very real enemy that doesn't quit. Ever. Okay? This is, we've got what it takes to defeat him. Amen? All right? But that only comes if you've got the Word of God in your heart. Now, what does that mean? What's the difference between having it in your mind or having it in your heart? If you believe that... let's pick something out. Rich's favorite sport, shooting. He doesn't have to think about that for a second. Well, if you were to go up to him and say, Rich, how do you like to spend your free time? It just come right out of him. It would just bypass every brain circuit there is. He knows it. Okay? You know something that's in your heart. It's part of you. It's part of who you are. It's your fiber. It's what you're made of. Now, if you have something memorized, and we've all had to memorize stuff in school, dates in history, which I never quite understood the purpose in that, but it was torture our history teachers put us through. I guess there's some importance in it now. That wasn't in your heart. It wasn't a part of you. You just knew that on this date, this happened. And do you remember it today? Maybe. Maybe not. But whatever in your heart is what you're made of. That's how you think. It directs your actions. It directs your thoughts, your words, your life, relationships, how you relate to people, how you relate to God. It comes out of your heart. That's why we need to be continually renewing our mind and meditating on it in our heart. Okay? Because we want this to literally leave pages. And here as I can get. Because let me tell you, we've been moving to some pretty serious levels of deliverance. And we've been getting some pretty bad cases free. Glory be to God. And you know what? There's an attack that comes in the next couple of days. I'll sit there and, I'll be like doing my chores and all the enemies just firing stuff at me, left and right. What do? Lift up my shield. And I'm quoting scripture all day long. I don't have time to go get my Bible and look something up in the concordance. It's got to be a part of who I am, because that's the only time you'll believe it enough to stand on it, and then Satan will know that you mean business. And, you know, Jesus did not have any doubt when he quoted the Word of God. And Satan knew that when he tried to tempt him in the desert. It was who Jesus was. He was the Word. His heart was made up of the Word. He is the Word made flesh. Okay? And notice, the enemy came at him three times. Not with the same three things, but three different temptations. And first, all he did was quote scripture. And he believed it. He believed in what he was saying. And he left. Satan left him. Okay, so we want to trust in the Lord. We want to store the Word of God in our heart and know that if we miss it, okay, he's faithful. He'll deliver us. He's faithful. He loves you. And sometimes I think a lot of people don't realize that. That you just have to boil it down to something simplistic in your life. If you had a child or you have a favorite pet or a relative or somebody that got hurt or fell or something happened to them, if you love that person, if you love that animal, you will run to that person and pick them up. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to run to pick us up when we fall? And we have to remind ourselves of that. Not that that's cheap grace. Not that God's just a pushover. We can do whatever we want because He loves us and He's just going to pick us up no matter what. No. You will pay. Okay, there's a harvest. Seed time and harvest, it never ends. Okay, we just don't want to bring the harvest in our life. But God is merciful and He is there. It's better to avoid the trap than to ever fall in the first place. Amen? All right. What do we need protection from exactly? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The word wiles there is the word methodos in the Greek. And that means, it's interesting when you really study out this word, the following or pursuing of orderly and technical procedure. This is not hit or miss. Oh, okay, let's see, who's coming by today? Oh, I think I'll fire a flaming dart over there at Michelle. She seems like she's got her guard down. She's looking at me like, I rebuke you. No, this is well thought out. This is a technical procedure in the handling of a subject. What does that tell us? He studies you. We don't want to hear that. We'd like to believe that, oh, it's okay, we're all saved, everything's fine. No, we have a real enemy. And the Word of God tells us that we need to wage a good warfare against him. That we are called to be soldiers in God's army. It means to go systematically to work, to do or pursue something. Now, this is what really threw me. Listen to this. According to the rules. That's not good. It means he knows the rules. Okay? Why? Because he could only work within the confines of God's word. Do you realize that? So if we know this, we know the battle plan and we can defeat him. Okay? He knows he can't operate outside of God's word. He can't. He's a created being too. He's a spiritual being. But he has to. But here's the thing. Christians get attacked because they don't know the rules. Amen? We're going to learn the rules tonight. We're going to start and we're going to embark on learning the rules so that the enemy cannot just come in and blindside us out of nowhere. Okay? This should make you excited. Okay? Because this is going to bless you in your life and everybody that you share this with. Okay? In 1 Peter 5:8, we're all familiar with this. It says it is a lion, a roaring lion. He roams about seeking whom he may devour. Not might, not thinking about devouring them, but that he may devour. Satan doesn't go after his own. Why should he? Only one of him. He's got a lot of damage to do before he gets thrown into the lake of fire. So he's going to seek the ones he may devour, God's children, believers. Those are his arch enemies, and that's who he goes after. He's looking for an opening in the hedge in your life. What could be an opening of, that could cause him to enter in? Unconfessed sin, okay? Outright rebellion to God and His Word. Generational curses that have not been broken. Perhaps just an anger or a grudge you're holding against somebody. That will put a hole in the hedge around your life and allow the enemy to come in and attack you. That's why I encourage everyone, go through ministry. You know, search out your life. If there's anything there, I want to make sure that every door is shut. Okay? So, looking at, flipping back real quick to Hosea 4:6, we're laying a lot of the foundation tonight. Hosea 4 and 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee." I'll stop there because that really gets the point across. Without knowledge, we're simply destroyed. Okay? And this is the word knowledge there means insight, intelligence, and understanding. Nobody gets insight, intelligence, and understanding just through osmosis. You know, it would be wonderful if we could drive by the school or the university or the library and just have all that information just kind of fly out and into us, right? That would be wonderful. I'm surprised I'm not hearing a lot of amens from all you little ones who are still in school. Okay. You've got to pursue it. It's got to be purposeful. We are commanded to know. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to back up to verse 10. It says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Quite clearly, it speaks right there. Unforgiveness will give Satan an advantage over you. Amen? Okay. I'm going to begin on the first topic. And as I was searching out, I was getting my information off a Christian website. It's an awesome website. It's called Christian Answers for the New Age. And I was doing a study on the practice called Reiki. Has anybody here heard of that? Shell has. Anybody? They do it at some salons. I've seen a storefront where there was just a practitioner. You could just make an appointment and should go and you have this done. I've seen a hair salon in Mount Juliet that on their billboard outside says Reiki also provided here. Okay, what is Reiki? Reiki is a form of the New Age. It's occult. And it's a system of energy healing based on the theory that a universal healing energy or life force permeates and infuses the universe. And this energy can be channeled into someone so that their own life force is enhanced. This is a major warning. If you ever get a massage, you better be going to somebody you know that's a Christian that does not practice or engage in anything like this. Okay? Because if this person touches you and you open your will, whether through ignorance or just not knowing, that could you open you up to a demon. Okay, now this is what it is amazing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I'm just going to flip over there really fast because you've got to see this. 1 Timothy 1 and 4. What did I say? 4 and 1. Oh, thank you. 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." I wanted you to see this because I wanted you to see what happened with the person that created this. This was a minister of the gospel. His name was, it says, Reiki, began in the 19th century when Makayo Usi, a minister and teacher in Kyoto, Japan, searched for an understanding of how biblical healing miracles worked. Now, that was his first mistake. He was looking at the miracle instead of the one that gives the miracles. That will always get you into trouble because Satan is right there with a counterfeit power to deceive you and pull you in. Usi read, it says, he searched for, okay, biblical healing miracles worked. Usi read the Buddhist sutras or religious writings in their original languages and found material on healing in what seemed to him a way to activate its power. After a 21-day fast and retreat, and I quote, "He welcomed the energy into himself." That wasn't God. He got a demon. The energy being what Usi thought was a healing power. He came up with, after that, 5 principles of ethical practice. Sounds like a religion, doesn't it? Being grateful for blessings, not being angry, not worrying, working honestly, being kind to one's neighbors and all living things. Sounds good. What he did was he began this really is demonic transfer of demons from person to person. And these people actually have to go through a ceremony to get the power. Okay? It's what they call healing by the force. Now, this man, he departed from the faith and he gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. A lot of people think it's okay to go and read about other religions. It's a very dangerous thing to do. If you're not doing it for research, like in teaching Christianity or comparing, just to go, oh, I wonder what the Buddhists think about this. I wonder what Hinduism is or Jehovah's Witness or Mormons think about this. If you're not rooted and grounded in the biblical truth, it can really open you up. This man was a minister, and he began to study Buddhism. He committed idolatry. That was the sin of idolatry, and it opened him up to deception. And this is still going on today. This has been around, they said, since the early 1970s. It's been in the United States, and there's different levels of it and different degrees. And if it's mainstream enough to be in our hair salons, it's everywhere. Let me give you an example. I was at a meeting the other day, and there's a church of just all different types of people from different faiths. And a lady was across from me. She was a Nazarene. And that's pretty strict. In conversing with this woman, it came to the light that she believes in Buddhism, she reads the teachings, and she goes to her yoga class every week because it helps her relax. And now this is somebody who the Nazarenes are supposedly very strict in their beliefs, just from ignorance and not knowing the deception that she was opening herself up to was opening up the door to the devil in her life. Okay, moving on from that one, the next one I want to talk about is yoga. How many people here, and honestly, we're not going to condemn you, have been to a yoga class? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. Yoga has been packaged mainstream to be an exercise. It is a joke to people who live in India. They think Westerners or Americans. Because we are about this. It is a religion. You go over to India, there is a yogi, which is a priest. The word yoga means to yoke with God. That's not our God. That's not Jehovah. Okay, let me read you some information about this. Because this is everywhere. This has absolutely infiltrated our society. You could go to Walmart and buy yoga mats. You can go drive down the street here in Nashville. There's tons of yoga places, just whatever they call them. They're not really gyms, but people just go in and collect demons. It's everywhere. It's talked about on TV. It's proclaimed to be this wonderful exercise and stretching technique for you. Okay. The word that we call, like that they teach at the YMCA, that yoga is actually called Hatha Yoga. Ha meaning sun, and tha means moon. It's just one of the many forms of yoga designed for specific spiritual purposes. I'm going to read the definition to you. Yoga uses the body as a ground for spiritual technique to prepare the practitioner to unite with the absolute. The body is merely a tool in this process, although one may become more fit and flexible from doing yoga, that is not the goal of yoga, which is a part of a complex spiritual system. And it goes to describe the different, it uses chi, or ki, pardon me, the spiritual energy of the universe. And Pastor Bob Larson has described it as, it is basically the positioning fine-tunes you to the spirit realm. That's all it is. It teaches, and even in yoga, it will teach you to bypass your brain and literally open up your spirit to the spirit realm. And that's not God's realm. And that's a forbidden place we're not supposed to go to. So if you've done yoga in your life, you need to renounce the practice of it and warn other people. Okay, this is the reason why I'm going over this. Not to heap condemnation, but just to educate you. Yes. Wow. They don't know. They're ignorant of Satan's devices. They just haven't taught that. There's actually a company, which is interesting. It's called Yoga Fit Training Systems. And it teaches trains teachers to demystify yoga to the masses and that it make people believe that it's a fitness-oriented, although it does draw on the Hindu base beliefs of the Kundalini yoga practices. But there's actually a company that just removes all the Eastern words so we don't recognize it. That is so deceptive. I mean, that should make you angry. It's like, and I mean, there's actually, I've heard of like some churches that have it as like part of the women's fellowship. You know, this is, oh, come, let's do yoga. And they're actually committing idolatry by doing that and opening themselves up to some very serious demonization. All right. The last one I want to talk about tonight. Anybody in here like to decorate their home into like different... Nathan likes to decorate his home. Okay, good. There is, if you've heard of, it's called Feng Shui. Has anyone heard of that? Feng Shui. It's spelled F-E-N-G-S-H-U-I. Okay, it's... Good. When you find out what it is, what it is, it's divination of your surroundings. Uh-huh. It's Taoist divination, the oldest form. I've seen it in Avon catalogs where they say, oh, well, if you put this little waterfall, this is going to enhance the feng shui in your home, and because it's based on the earth elements, the wind, fire, water, earth, water, fire, metal, and wood. Okay, it is. Listen to this. In California, New York City, Washington, D.C., and other populous areas, businessmen, merchants, real estate brokers, and others are paying high fees for feng shui consultants. Donald Trump uses feng shui, and so does Merrill Lynch. This is not backwoods redneck occultism, okay? This is mainstream. This is out there. If you watch programs on television that talk about decorating, you're going to hear this term. This is becoming, and what is the enemy doing? He's subtly just bringing it into our culture. So, you know, oh, well, it's just, I personally love waterfalls, but I don't want to control my surroundings by where they're placed in my home. If I had one, I don't have one in my home, outside my home. Let me give you some examples, some various definitions. The practice of living harmoniously with the energy of the surrounding environment, which naturally leads to the art of placement, not only of buildings, but everything within them. It's an ancient and complex Chinese art that combines mysticism, science, and superstition to determine, this is where it becomes occultic, health, luck, prosperity, according to the natural landscape and the placement of dwellings, buildings, and graves. It is terrestrial divination. It discovers how to discover how energy flows in the land to live in harmony with it. And there's more on this website if you want to read about that more in depth. But, you know, if I hadn't done a study and if somebody hadn't warned me, it doesn't seem like it's occultic. It doesn't seem like it would be divination. It just seems like, okay, well, this is a cool way to place things in your home. But it actually will open your home up to the devil. And we want to stay as far away from that as possible. I have just a few minutes left. I just want to talk about one more thing really quick. And this is, I thought, was very interesting. As we go through this list of different practices, you're going to use the word meditation a lot. There's a good meditation and there's a bad meditation. Okay. Eastern meditation versus biblical meditation. Let me give you some differences. Okay. So if anybody says, well, let's go do this, and it doesn't line up with this list, stay away from it. Eastern meditation is to transcend the rational mind. Biblical meditation, to use the mind, to renew your mind. Big difference. Eastern meditation questions reality and identity. Biblical meditation, there is one reality and identity. Eastern meditation, trance or hypnotic state. Biblical, no trance. No hypnosis. Eastern, a position of your body is crucial. Biblical meditation, body position is irrelevant. Eastern meditation, your breathing techniques are important. Biblical, as long as you're breathing, it's cool. You just, doesn't matter how you do it, just the air moving in and out of the lungs, you're going. Okay. Repetitive, Eastern meditation, repetitive chanting, words, mantras. In biblical meditation, words and the repeating of them. Actually, the Bible warns against the repeating of words over and over. It's irrelevant or harmful. The purpose of Eastern meditation is enlightenment. If you hear that word or see that word, you know that it's wrong. And to realize one's true nature, to merge with God. Biblical meditation, its one purpose is to know God and Christ through God's word. Okay, so you can see there's huge night and day difference between the two. So the one is wrong, and we want to make sure that we always meditate in the truth of God's word. Okay. What I'd like to do right now is, as I close, and we're going to have a time of prayer. If you have a prayer request, something that you know is on your heart, we'd love to pray with you about it after service. But what I want to do is I want to just lead everybody through just some curse breaking. Okay, if this is something that you've done in your life, if you would, everybody just close your books and we're just going to bow our heads and we're going to go to the Lord right now in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for your word and for your truth. Father God, I thank you that you have placed your word as a light, as a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Father God, we long and we desire to stay right on your path, in the way of truth, in the way of righteousness, in the way of holiness. Holy Spirit, right now, I ask that you would reveal to each one of us in this room tonight, if there is anything, Lord God, that is beginning to draw us off of that path, away from you, Lord God, and laying us open for attack of the devil in our life. I pray, Father God, that you would just reveal that to us. Now just wait on the Lord right now and just listen to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that your word says your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus became a curse so that we could be free from every curse. And right now, if there is something that the Lord showed you in your heart that you need to break, just slip up your hand right now. Amen. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you. Thank you, Father God. Right now, together as one, let's just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I receive what Jesus did for me at the cross. I repent and I renounce everything that I've taken part of in my life that has took me away from you, Lord God. I break the curse now, and I ask you, Lord, to reveal to me your truth. Keep me, Lord. Keep me safe and in the center of your will for my life. Right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father God, I thank you. We declare and that we are in agreement with every person that's prayed that prayer, that every curse that has been passed on to them from all previous generations is broke right now in the name of Jesus. We come against every demonic curse, generation or something that we've done right now. We break it in the name and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for just healing your people, closing those doors. And Lord, if the enemy has gotten in, Father God, that you would restore to them the years the locusts have eaten. Father God, that the thief has been caught and he must repay seven times greater for whatever that was, Lord. We just thank you for your truth and we give you glory and honor and praise. And if you agree with that, shout amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Anybody like-